Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message. And now on to this week's sermon.
Well, it's that time of year again already, huh? Operation Christmas Child. I know that we, in the past, we have been big supporters of this, and we will continue this year with our Operation Christmas Child outreach. If you have questions, want more information, any of that good stuff, see Ellen Murphy. I think Ellen she's here. See Ellen Murphy. She was the one that was standing here singing. That's her. And she has information. We have boxes, and we got everything you need right out as you go through the doors to the right, everything you need to get you set up. And the final date to have these returned is November 24th, which is before Thanksgiving. So you got to do it quick and jump on it. So let's be sure. Ellen says she thinks the goal is that we want to have, or she set the goal as 100 boxes. I think we can do 101. What do you think? Let's do it. 101. We all in? Okay. Hey, what if you thought about this sermon series that Kathy's preaching, huh? Yeah? Is it okay? Is it better than okay? Yeah, it's excellent, huh? The final countdown. Well, something that's interesting that you probably don't know because she asked you to keep your eyes closed. Every week during this sermon series, at least one person has raised their hand to accept Jesus as their Savior. That's amazing. Yeah, give God a hand for that. And to celebrate that and other things, we're going to have water baptism next Sunday. Water baptism right here at Joy Church. We'll have the tank set up. And if you accepted Jesus during this series of sermons, your very next step is baptism. You're ready. You're prepared. You've got everything you need. You know Jesus, and it's your next step in following him. Some of us maybe didn't take that next step yet and have been following Jesus for a while, and it's time for us to get in the water too. So be sure to mark your calendars and be here next Sunday for water baptism. It's going to be awesome. We celebrate, we jump and shout and sing and make it a party because we believe that the obedience of baptism can be life-changing for us all. Come on up, Kathy. We'll get you started. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. And we ask, Lord, that as Kathy preaches, you would open our ears to hear what you would say to us, Father, that you would speak through Kathy, that you would give her everything she needs, the boldness, the discernment, the wisdom to speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go get them.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. My grandkids, two of my grandkids love that are here in New Hampshire, love to do Operation Christmas Child. So if you start a tradition with your kids or with your grandkids, they just love filling those shoe boxes, and they do a great job with. I remember one year we went and they were just picking things. I said, remember, it all needs to fit in the shoe box. It did. Like, they knew exactly how much to get, and it all fit in that shoe box. So it was awesome. Such a great, great outreach. Well, like Mike said, we are in this series, and we're winding it down, the final countdown, starting to wrap it up. Next week will be the final message in this series. And understanding the end times, it's not just about knowing what will happen in the future. It's about how this knowledge impacts our lives today. And by studying eschatology, remember, I defined that in the first message on prophecy. It's part of theology that is concerned with death, with judgment, the final destiny of the soul and of humankind. And by studying this, by having this series, and by learning more and more about it, we get to live with this sense of urgency, of purpose, and hope, knowing that God's plan is unfolding every minute and that we all have a role to play in it. So we've been talking about all the events, the key things, and I believe and I have been praying that understanding these things, understanding these events and how they unfold better will not only deepen our faith, but also prepare us to live more faithfully and expectantly in our daily lives. Amen. Last week, we had some fun trivia, right? We had prizes. We went around. We answered questions individually. Well, today, I'm just going to talk about them, and you get to holler out the answers. So you get to help me by hollering out the answers. I know you wanted to do that last week, and I said, wait, raise your hand. So now you get to holler them out. And I know you've been paying attention, because I stand up here, and I get to see all your faces, and I see you paying attention, so you know. So what's the first thing that we know of? And remember, it's something that's already happened. What's the very first thing that we talk about when we talk about the end times? First coming of Jesus, right. It was all prophesied that he would come to earth, that he would be born of a virgin, that he was fully man and fully God. He did miracles here on earth, right? He taught his disciples. He told them things that would happen, and they happened. And he was crucified, suffered, horrendously suffered on the cross. And he took on all our sin, past, present, future. And then God raised him from the dead 3 days later. Christmas is coming. We get to celebrate his birth. And then what comes next? What do we call this next period of time that we're living in right now? Church age. Good job. It's that time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. We know he'll come again, but he hasn't yet. He told us, that's right. And we live in the church age. We're called to be ready and prepared and to expect the next important and pivotal event in God's timeline, which is what? Rapture. And what has to take place before the rapture can occur? Nothing. Right. The rapture is when Jesus comes for his church. He snatches us up in the air with those who believed in him that have died before then, and all of us living on earth who believe in him. And it's a glorious day for those who believe. And then immediately after the rapture, what happens? Tribulation. How many years? 7 years, a period of great tribulation. And it's important that we understand what it will be like for those left behind. And we talked about things like the Antichrist and, you know, what is it that people who now, during the tribulation, believe in Jesus, what is it that they need to avoid at all costs and not take, no matter what? The mark of the beast, right? Okay. And then the end of the tribulation, what takes place? We talked about this last week. The millennium, and that's the second coming of Jesus. He comes with his church, and we get to have this great thousand-year reign on earth, a period of peace altogether with Jesus. That's the millennium. And then that brings us to the next thing, which is what we're going to talk about today. Does anybody know what that is? The great white throne judgment. And this is where Satan, demons, fallen angels, unrepented sinners, it's where they're eternally separated from God. And then next week, and I heard somebody say this, next week we're going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. I watch back the live stream from last week like I always do so that I can learn from my speaking. And it was so exhilarating. I watched it back and I thought, wow, Kathy, you were really excited. And I was like thinking, and I could see it in me, and I was talking about how awesome the millennium will be. King Jesus here in person on earth with all his followers. Talking about the rewards that we'll receive, the peace on earth, the prosperity, the wealth, and no more saying the devil made me do it. But here's the thing. I watched that and I was like, wow, you know, I was so excited, and I know some of you were excited, and I was talking about all these things. That, as great as all that is, it's just like an appetizer to heaven. It's a limited snapshot of what heaven will be like. A preview of the new earth. When the millennium ends, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, a whole new universe. It's going to be amazing. We'll get to that next week. So for today, I want to open up your Bibles to Revelation 20. And I'm going to read starting in verse 7. So we're at the end of the millennium. And Scripture tells us this: when the 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. Think about that. Sand? And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So it tells us in Scripture the millennium's going to come to an end. And after this great 1,000-year period, still multitudes of people will rise up against Jesus. One final rebellion. Even in the millennium, all the great things that we talked about, even in the millennium, some will still rebel. Some people way smarter than me wrote this. So George Eldon Ladd, he was a Baptist minister and theologian. He said, after 1,000 years and in an almost perfect environment, it will become clear that sin, rebellion against God, is not due to an evil society or a bad environment. It is due to the sinfulness of the hearts of men. And Dr. Dwight Pentecost, he's the author of the book Things to Come and also a theologian, he said a similar thing. He says, the millennial age is designed by God to be the final test of fallen humanity under the most ideal circumstances, surrounded by every enablement to obey the rule of the king from whom the outward sources of temptation have been removed, so that man may be found and proved to be a failure in even this last testing of fallen humanity. Everyone who goes into the millennium will be righteous. But I touched on a little bit last week. There will be marriages that happen among those that come out of the tribulation. And children will be born, and some will rebel against God. Every person, this doesn't change, every person must make a personal decision for or against Jesus, even in the millennium. Only heaven, the new heaven, the new earth, our eternal home with Jesus will be sinless and pure. That's the only time. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Dr. Jeremiah's book, The Coming Golden Age, that Kevin was talking about, and I happen to have right here, he tells this true story. I want to read it to you. In 1979, a man named Albert Flick murdered his wife, Sandra. He stabbed her to death while her young daughter was nearby. Convicted by a jury of his peers, Flick spent 25 years in a federal penitentiary. He was released in 2004, but was later accused of assaulting two more women in 2010, this time in Maine. Once again, the evidence against him was strong. Flick was convicted and sentenced to jail for a second time. The prosecutors in that case petitioned the judge to make sure Mr. Flick stayed behind bars for a long sentence, not only as a punishment for his previous crimes, but also to prevent any opportunities for new assaults or worse. The judge disagreed. At some point, Mr. Flick is going to age out of his capacity to engage in this conduct, he declared. And incarcerating him beyond the time that he ages out doesn't seem to me to make good sense from a criminological or fiscal perspective. In short, the judge believed Flick was too old to kill again. After only 4 years in prison, Flick was released once more in 2014, and he moved to the town of Lewiston, Maine. There he became infatuated with Kimberly Dobby, a woman in her 40s with two young children. Tragically, terribly, but also predictably, Albert Flick murdered Kimberly in 2018. He stabbed her while her twin sons were watching. The murderer released from incarceration because he was deemed too old to keep committing murder, abused his freedom in the most horrible way imaginable, and innocent victims paid the price. Listening to that produces lots of emotions in us. And I think we even feel sick to our stomachs that someone so incredibly dangerous, obviously, could be allowed to cause such harm once again. We read in Revelation 27, Satan will be released from his prison. Remember, he was thrown into prison at the beginning of the millennium, bound up for 1,000 years, but that's not hell yet. The beast and the Antichrist were cast into the lake of fire, which is hell, but not Satan. He was bound for 1,000 years so that he couldn't do anything. He will be bound for 1,000 years so that he can't do anything. And now we come to this scripture that tells us he's released. And he doesn't escape. God makes the decision to release him. Why? Why? Well, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, his name's Lewis Sperry Chafer, he gave this as an answer to that question. If you will tell me why God let him loose in the first place, I will tell you why God lets him loose the second time. It seems that Satan is released at the end of this 1,000-year reign. That's a wonderful time. He's released at this period in time to reveal that the ideal conditions of the kingdom under the personal reign of Jesus do not change the human heart. Scripture tells us, Scripture describes the human heart as desperately wicked. And the releasing Satan at the end of the millennium proves that. Satan goes right back to doing what he does best, deceiving people. He will go out to the four corners of the earth, Scripture tells us, to deceive the nations and to gather many whose number is as the sand of the sea for battle. That is a lot. Can't even imagine trying to count sand. So even after 1,000 years of living here with Jesus, man will still listen to Satan's deception and reject God. Dr. Jeremiah explains this as, even at our best, the world is almost perfect for 1,000 years, right? We're at our best, all this is happening. We are not able to save ourselves. we will always need and rely on Jesus for our redemption. A perfect environment. Think about this. A perfect environment cannot produce a perfect heart. So the enemy is released and rebellion begins. An army is mustered up and we start to think that this is going to be terrible. It's going to be a terrible in this long battle that looks like it's preparing for that. But Revelation 29 says, fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. God will kill Satan's army so quickly with fire. And fire, think about it, was a common form of judgment in the Bible for those that oppose God. You can look that up. Genesis 19, 24, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, 2 Kings 1 and 10. All of that to say there's no match for God's almighty power. Amen? Amen. No evil can overpower him. Then we read one of the best verses in all of Scripture, Revelation 20:10. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The end of the devil, but not the end of us, God's people. The beginning of eternity with no devil for us who believe. Matthew 25:41 says this, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Hell and Satan's punishment has always been God's plan. Always. That's why you hear people say, we know the end of the story. Satan's days have always been numbered. Even he knows that. And one day, he'll be confined to the lake of fire with no possibility of parole and no hope of escape. And that brings us to the title of today's message, which is Judgment Day. Judgment Day. There's two separate judgments that take place. One that we've already discussed that happens at the beginning of the tribulation, and we call that the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is where our works, where our rewards come. Our works are evaluated to determine what our rewards will be, starting in the millennium. This is a time when there's no condemnation, only rewards. No condemnation, only rewards. And it takes place for all Christians, all who believe in Jesus at that time. Those of us who followed Jesus, those who died that were following Jesus, those of us here on earth, when the rapture happens, it's all of us. And like I talked about last week, our faithfulness now, right now, as we're living on this earth, our faithfulness determines our rewards during the millennium. What things will Jesus assign us to do during that time? So that's the first judgment. Then comes the second judgment, which is what we're talking about, the great white throne judgment, Scripture calls it. And there will be a judge and no jury, a prosecutor and no defender, a sentence but no appeal, the final judgment of the world. All unbelievers will be judged at this time, at the great white throne judgment. And judged not by the culture, the opinions of what's right and what's wrong, but judged by the unbending, I guess, standard of God's truth. And here's a way, this is an easy way to understand and keep these two judgments separate. The first one, no unbelievers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the second one, no believers will appear before the great white throne judgment. So believers the first time, unbelievers the second time. So we go back to Revelation 20, and after verse 10, where the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, verse 11 says this. Let me go back and read it. Such a powerful section of scripture. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name is not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Who's the judge? In John 5, Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus will be the judge, the one who came, who died for the sins of the world, as the judge of those who refuse to open and receive his free gift. Part of what I read goes on with John's vision. He sees bodies and souls of unbelievers, all ages. Think about this. All ages, whether rich or poor, famous, beautiful, plain, powerful, weak, intelligent, all ranks and all races of people. All standing together, sharing one thing. Being utterly without hope because they died without truly knowing Jesus. Verse 12 we read, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. When the unsaved dead people stand before God, their past deeds will be exposed. Those who stand awaiting judgment. Now remember, this is only those who never trusted in Jesus, never asked him to forgive their sins, never submitted their lives to him. They will stand, and so many of them will cry out and say, "Look, look, it's got to be in there. My name has to be in the book of life." Imagine the terror, the thought process that you missed it, that you missed it, that the rubber has met the road. The worship team wants to come. The final judgment comes. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into this lake of fire. That's probably the hardest verse in the Bible to hear. We live in this age where it's promoted that everyone has a right to live by his own choices without consequences. Thinking about and understanding hell is very unpopular. And even among Christians, sometimes the thought process is rejected. But Scripture is so clear. There's a couple verses I'll give you. Matthew 25:41. The king will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Luke 16, it says, "Hell is a place of torment and flames, of wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." It's such a heart-wrenching, a heart-aching thought to see the rejection of Jesus in our world today, especially when we start thinking about how that will end. The punishment that awaits those who turn their backs on God after hearing the knowledge of him. I'm going to have Peggy Drew and read the lyrics from an old song that really hit home called Judgment Day.
I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood by the land and the sea, and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment, his debt was too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his goodness could find. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man that had sold them the drink, with the people who had sold them the license, together in hell did they sink. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The man who had crucified Jesus had passed off as a moral man too. The soul that had put off salvation, "Not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion," at last he had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late.
Our eternal future will be sealed. But now is the day of salvation. I urge you, church, those watching online, those of you in the room, I urge you to turn to Jesus today. Right now. Jesus himself, he said, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." It's not too late. Today is not too late. Right now, You can proclaim Jesus as Lord of your life. You can confess your sins and approach the throne of grace. And it is a gift from God Himself. He gave His one and only Son to be born of a virgin, lived and died. And God raised Him from the dead so that you could be saved and spend eternity in a perfect heaven with Jesus. Have you accepted His gift? You can receive it today. You can unwrap it today. He makes it so easy and so simple. And I want to give you that opportunity to say yes to Him today, to walk out of here, or to shut off your computer if you're watching online, and have the peace. Have the peace knowing you are saved. The old has gone and the new has come. And then you can come and be baptized in water next week. So let's all bow our heads today. Just imagine standing before the throne, knowing that your name is written in the book of life. And that assurance can be yours today just for the asking. Don't wait for tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Embrace it. Secure your place in God's eternal kingdom. So if that's you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not surrendered your life to Him, or you're just unsure and you want to make that decision today, just pray after me. And I promise you won't be praying alone, because at Joy Church, we don't let anybody pray alone. We all pray together. Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I surrender my life to You now. Be my Lord and Savior. Be my King. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I give You my life today. Thank You for saving me. I receive Your free gift. Amen. Amen. Just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer today, I want to be able to pray for you specifically with no one looking around the room. Just me. Would you just raise your hand? Raise your hand in this room so I can see you. I see you. Anyone else? I see you. Thank you, Jesus. If you're online, just type something in the chat or in the comment section so that we know and we can pray for you specifically. God, I pray for those who just gave their lives to You. Thank You for forgiving their sins, for saving them. Thank You that their names are now written in the book of life forever. Thank You, God, for giving them the peace and the assurance that they will be forever with You in eternity, and that they won't face the great white throne judgment. Lord, give them Your peace that passes all understanding. I ask You to even give them excitement, fill them with excitement for what's to come as they begin this brand new and awesome life with You, Jesus. We love You so much, Lord, and we thank You. We thank You for this free gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next week, baptisms. If you have given your life to Jesus and you have not been baptized in water, next week is for you. You can sign up in the foyer or you can just come and be baptized. We always have shorts and shirts and towels on hand for those of you that might make a decision last minute. And we're going to finish up this series. Some of you are going to be excited we're finishing. Some of you are going to be like, oh no, let's keep going. We're going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. I love you, Joy Church, and there's nothing you can do about it, and the very best is yet to come.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it.